Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
All right, so we've been looking through the book of Mark and discovering that Mark has written his book in such a way that he is really trying to, in a very sort of rapid fashion, show us the things that Jesus did in the world so that we can come to understand that he is, in fact, the Messiah. And so as we're going through the book, you're going to find over and over again, Jesus is doing things like telling people not to say once they figure out who he is. Once he does something really big, he tells them, oh gosh, don't tell anybody. You know, and he's doing this all the time. And I think the point is, to some extent, that he doesn't want people to acknowledge him for who he is based on what someone else has said to them. But he wants the Holy Spirit to sort of surface that in their own heart and in their own mind so that without any doubt it's real when they come to faith in him. And yet what we find over and over again is that people are coming to faith, oftentimes even when they don't yet understand fully who Jesus is. But they just see him as this healer who can take care of their problems and fix the things that are wrong with them. And Jesus is certainly doing all those things, right? We saw last week where, you know, he got on a boat to go from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. And he calmed a storm in the midst of that process. When he gets to the other side, he casts legions of demons out of a man who had been completely possessed by these demons in such a way that he was living in the tombs and he was living naked and nobody could control him and he couldn't control himself. And Jesus set him free. And we find that he's now sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and in his right mind. And it seemed to me very much like Jesus went across the lake through that storm for just that purpose, to meet this one guy and to make sure that one guy was set free from the predicament that he was in. Because what happens is Jesus gets right back in the boat and he goes back to the other side where he came from. Okay? And that's where we pick up the story. Jesus has now crossed the Sea of Galilee back to the other side. And we pick it up in verse 21 of Mark chapter 5. And it says this. It says, when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. Now, we find this happening to Jesus a lot, where people are crowding in on him. You remember the story, right, about Jesus helping the lame man to walk, where his friends brought him in on a bed, and they let him down through a roof because there were so many people around Jesus that they just couldn't get in. And so they actually dug a hole in a roof in order to be able to stick him in there. And Jesus healed him, raised him up, forgave his sins, allowed him to walk. But there are people around Jesus sort of everywhere he goes. Multitudes, lots and lots of people, all pressing in, you know, trying to get their piece of him. And so when he gets off the boat, there's all these people there. So he just sticks around. He stays there. And while he's there, one of the synagogue officials named Jairus comes up, and on seeing Jesus, he falls at Jesus' feet. And he implores Jesus earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. So you notice that this synagogue official, which means he's a Jewish leader, and he's recognizing that there's something special about Jesus. There are many Jewish leaders who are standing against Jesus, who don't want in any way for him to succeed, who are looking for ways to kill him because they think he's a blasphemer and they think that that he's actually leading people astray. But this particular synagogue official, he understands that Jesus possesses this power and he's in a desperate state. You know, I often think that it's easy when you're not desperate to sort of blow things off. But when you are desperate, when you have a really sincere and special large need, you know, you start looking for any form of help that you can find, don't you? And so if you are hearing that there is this rabbi who is going around and healing folks and your daughter is about to die, then you're going to go find this guy And you're going to do everything you can to get him to come to your house and take Gary, your daughter. And that's exactly what happens. He comes, he asks Jesus to go with him, and Jesus actually says, okay. He goes with him. But as they're traveling, there's all sorts of people going with them and sort of still pressing in on him. So he went off with this Jairus, the synagogue official, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. And so they're on their way now to Jairus' home to take care of Jairus' daughter. But on the way, we're told that a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she comes to find him. Now, I want to talk a little bit about her situation. Okay, this woman has a hemorrhage. So what does that mean exactly? Well, to be honest, we don't exactly know. We just know that she had a bleeding problem. It could have been a feminine bleeding problem. It could have been some other kind of a bleeding problem. But what happens to a person in Israel when they have an issue of blood, when they have a bleeding problem, is they're ostracized from the community. You basically have to go, get the bleeding stopped, and then you have to stay 7 days without bleeding, and then you're able to come back into the community. So this woman, for 12 years, she hasn't stopped bleeding. So that means for 12 years, she's been considered unclean. That means for 12 years, she hasn't been able to touch another person or have another person touch her. I want you to just think about that for a minute. One of the things that I think we crave as human beings is intimacy. And one of the ways that intimacy is expressed is by touching one another. And I'm not talking about in sexual ways. I'm just talking about in normal ways. We shake hands. We give hugs. We give pats on the back. Right? She didn't get any of that. Right? She was a woman who was completely ostracized from her community. She spent all of her money trying to get well. Can you just imagine how many sort of snake oil doctors there were out there who took her money? Oh yeah, don't worry about it. I can make you well. And time after time after time, nothing happened. 12 years. And she hears about Jesus. So just to come into the area where everybody else is a huge risk. Okay, normally she'd have to walk through the town yelling, "I'm unclean," so that people would know to stay away. Because if she touches another person, then that person becomes unclean. But here she sort of, in a stealthy fashion, sneaks up on Jesus. Now, I don't know how many people she had to touch in the crowd before she got to him, but I'm sure it was plenty. Okay? At this point, I don't think she cares. She just is going to risk everything she has in order to get to Jesus. And verse 28 says this. She was thinking to herself, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Now, I got to be honest with you. To me, that sounds a lot more like superstition than faith. Okay? She's just thinking, if I can just get close, just get a hand on that guy's skirt, I'm going to be great. And so she goes in and she touches that garment. And verse 29 tells us, immediately the flow of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. So boom, just like that, she knows she's well. I'm starting to wonder, okay, what's going on in her heart right now? You know, is she thinking just, you know, overwhelming gratitude? I have a feeling if it were me, I would have probably just fell on the ground and started sobbing. You know, to know that after all that time, I've finally been taken care of. Look at verse 30. Immediately, Jesus perceived in himself that power had proceeded from him and had gone forth. I don't have a clue how that works. Okay? But Jesus didn't see this woman. Jesus didn't choose to heal her. She came up and touched his garments and she got healed. And when she got healed, Jesus understood that somebody had been healed by touching him. And so he turns around in the crowd, and he says to this crowd of people, "Who touched my garments? Who touched my garments?" And his disciples say to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" They're saying, "Come on, Jesus, have a clue. You know, there's all kinds of people touching you. How could you possibly turn around and look at the crowd and say, 'Who touched me?'" They're all going to go, right? "We all touched you." And so Jesus looks around and he sees the woman who had done this. And in my mind, sometimes I like to paint these little pictures in my head about what's taking place. And I can see Jesus sort of scanning the crowd, you know, and you've got the people who had inadvertently touched him, you know, their hands are up. And this woman, though, she's kind of trying to look the other way. Right? I'm not sure she wants Jesus to know she touched him. Now think about it. She's unclean. She's unclean, and she just walked up and laid a hand on this rabbi. She might be thinking to herself, "I made him unclean." She might be thinking to herself, "He's angry with me, and he's going to judge me. He's going to see to it that I'm, you know, kicked out of here forever." She could be thinking all these things. But Jesus catches her eye. He knows who it is. He catches her eye. He picks up on her. He looks into her eyes. And this is what happens. The woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, she came and she fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She came down, face on the ground, and just fessed up the whole thing. "It was me. It was me. I came in. I touched you. I've been bleeding for 12 years. I know I shouldn't have, but I came in and I touched you." And I want you to see Jesus' response to her. He says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Literally what it says in the original language is, "Your faith has saved you." The word that's translated "made you well" can be literally translated "made you well." It can be translated "made you better." But the point is that the actual word is for saved. So when we talk about salvation, it's the same word. When we talk about being saved spiritually, it's the same word. And this is what Jesus says. He says, first of all, "Daughter," you know, there's no, you know, ostracizing her at this point. You know, he includes her in the family. You know, he speaks to her as someone to whom he has a relationship. He calls her daughter. There's no sense of distance between him and her. And then he says, "Your faith has saved you." So what does that mean? This is one of there's seven of these in the New Testament. This line, "Your faith has saved you." And most of the time it comes along with a healing. And oftentimes a healing that's unexpected. And what happens is, when Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you," he's putting it on her. He's saying, "Look, you believed in me. You came up, put your hand on my garments. It wasn't my action, but it was yours. It was your faith that brought you to this place." Now, you could make a lot of arguments out of that. And a lot of people do. I mean, you can go on the internet. You can pick up commentaries. You can look at all sorts of things that people make out of this one statement, "Your faith has saved you." They focus on the idea that she was saved spiritually here, and that's what Jesus was focusing on. Sometimes they're focusing on the physical healing, and they'll make a lot of big deals about how the only way you can receive physical healing is by faith. You know, there's people out there who offer healing by coming and laying hands on you, and they would say, well, that's kind of the chicken's way out. That really, if you want healing, you have to believe. You have to believe strongly enough that you can receive it by faith. And all of those may have, you know, some facet of truth in them. But I believe here that the real issue that Jesus is focusing on is the fact that she was willing to come to him. Okay? She was looking for an answer. She saw him as the possible answer to her problem. And so she took the steps to seek him out and to find from him what she needed. Most of us, I think, when we come to Christ in faith, that's how we come. Sometimes it's because somebody shares the good news with us. And as they're sharing the good news with us and they're telling us about Jesus and about how he came from heaven, lived a perfect life, gave that life up as a sacrifice for our sins, and then God raised him from the dead as proof that our sins were forgiven, that when we hear that, the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, we understand it to be true, but usually we have to be opened up before that happens. And the way we get opened up is we have some sort of desperate situation in our lives. It doesn't happen that way to everyone, but I know from hearing enough testimonies from enough people that most of the time that's how it works. You have some sort of issue that's kind of driving you down, making you seek help. And all of a sudden, there's clarity in your mind and your heart that Jesus is the only one who can help you. And when that happens, you express faith. And when you express faith, you become his child. And when you become his child, you receive life forever. There is no greater healing than that. You guys understand that, right? Because the moment that you receive by faith your salvation, you are healed from death forevermore. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. If you go through the entire New Testament and you look at all the different, especially the Gospels, and you look at all the different ways in which Jesus healed people, there's a multitude of different ways that he does it. And I think to land on any one of those and to say to ourselves, this is the only way it works. If you follow this prescription, you'll find physical healing for your physical ailment. You may, if God offers it to you. But I don't believe there's a prescription that you can use to get there. Certainly not this one. Yes, you have to have faith. You got to trust Jesus if Jesus is going to help you. But if you trust Jesus, then that means you trust Jesus even when it appears Jesus doesn't help you, because you know that he's going to help you forever, that he promises to work all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so sometimes that's going to mean that we're going to receive physical healing. Sometimes it's going to mean, for whatever reason he might have that we don't understand, that we're going to have to endure that a little longer. Sometimes we're going to have to endure that until our body stops working. But our spirit, which is connected to Jesus by faith, will never stop working. We never stop, even if our body does. Does that make sense? But Jesus, as he is going about Israel at this time, he's healing many, many people. And he's doing so for a very specific reason. And that is that he wants people to understand that he's the one with the power over life and death, that he's the one with the power over nature, that he's the one with the power over sickness and health. Him and him alone. Jesus is the one with the power. And so he's grateful, actually, that this woman touched him, because it was an opportunity for this woman to receive healing, to be restored to her community, to be restored to her life. She got a lot more out of this than just that her bleeding stopped. Okay, that's a great thing that her bleeding stopped. But it's all the stuff that goes with that that she received. The new entree back into her family, back into her community, back into an opportunity to touch and to be touched, to have a relationship with Jesus that ultimately will go on forever. These are awesome things. And she received all of that when she came to him for that healing. All right, so let's go on. So while Jesus is still speaking with her, people come from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? Okay. You're too late. She's dead. He can't help her. Nobody can help her. So let's just let him go on, heal these other people who might be around him, take care of them, talk to them, but just let us bury her and go on with life." And Jesus hears this. Because if I were the synagogue official, I might have been thinking, yeah, that probably makes sense. But Jesus hears it, and Jesus says to him, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe. Stop fearing, only believe. Remember I told you that the opposite of faith isn't doubt? Doubt's a fuel for faith. It makes us ask questions. It makes us look for answers. Fear is the opposite of faith. Because when we fear, we don't think anyone's on our side. We don't think there's any way to solve a problem. When we trust in Jesus, we know that He works all problems. That He loves us enough to take care of everything in the way that is absolutely best. So he says, don't be afraid any longer, only believe. And so he goes to the house and he allows no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they come to the house of the synagogue official and he sees there's quite a commotion. And people are loudly weeping and wailing. And some of this, in Jewish culture, some of this is real raw emotion that people feel when someone passes. Some of it is really kind of just worked up. It's what you do when somebody dies. And so it's hard to know which or if both are taking place here. And so Jesus goes into the house and he says to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died but is asleep. Jesus hasn't been in the room yet, right? And he says the child is just asleep. And so what happens is the people who are there begin laughing at him. And this is why I say I'm not sure how much of it is real. Because they go from this weeping, wailing, moaning kind of place to a place of absolute disbelief, mocking, sarcasm. They laugh at Jesus. You're a fool. She's dead. And so Jesus does this. He takes along the child's father and mother and his own companions, right? Peter, James, and John. And he enters the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he says to her, Talitha kum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately, the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately, they were completely astounded. So I'm curious. Did you guys think Lazarus was the only person Jesus raised from the dead? Sometimes we miss this story. Okay, and I think the reason we miss it is it starts in one place, has a big story in the middle, and then ends in another. Okay. But Jesus goes into this room, and he raises this little girl from the dead. And when he does so, he gives her back to her parents, just the way that he gave Lazarus back to his sisters. And everybody is amazed. And they ought to be amazed. You see, they were believing in Jesus to a point. Right? Just to a point. Yeah, he can heal people. Obviously, he has that power. We've seen him do it over and over and over again. So the crowds are all coming for healing. But nobody's thinking, if I'm dead, this guy can raise me from the dead. And Jesus proves to the mom and dad and to Peter and James and John, because that's the only people in the room, that he can do that. Now, the people outside, you know, as soon as a little girl comes out, they're going to realize what happened. And they're going to have to think to themselves, were we wrong? Was she really just asleep? Or in fact, did this Jesus guy actually raise her from the dead? And once again, we see Jesus do this. He gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. And I always crack up that those two things are together, right? You know, on the one hand, he's saying, don't you dare tell anybody I raised her from the dead. Give her a sandwich. You know, she needs a little strength. Why would he do that? Don't you tell anybody. Now, the fact is, they're going to tell everybody, right? Do you really think that when Jesus says, don't tell anybody, that they're not going to tell anybody? They're going to tell everybody. But this is completely different from the guy who was demon-possessed. Remember, the guy who was demon-possessed wanted to get in the boat and go with Jesus, and Jesus told him to do what? He said, no, you stay here and go tell everybody what great things the Lord has done for you. And he left that guy there as a missionary, and that guy went to Decapolis, to 10 cities. And he told everybody what had happened. I'm not even sure he had to say much because they all knew who he was. And when Jesus comes back to that place later, everybody's ready. Everybody's ready to receive him. And they do. Okay? But here, he's saying, put a hush on this. You know, I really don't want, you know, all the attention. He's already got plenty of attention. So what do we learn from these things? And I just want to draw a couple of ideas for you to think about. Okay? You know, the obvious things are Jesus has power over life, death, nature. He's God, right? I mean, there's not another conclusion to come to, guys. He forgives sins. He's God. He's God in human flesh. And this is ultimately the message that Mark is trying to get across, even though he's not saying it out plainly. And Jesus wasn't saying it out plainly. But the lesson we have to learn is that Jesus is God. Another lesson I think we have to learn is that, you know, and the song kind of goes that way, he's the answer, right? You got a problem, he's the one to bring it to. We're told that we should bring everything to him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your souls in Christ Jesus. Your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say that he'll fix every problem you pray about. He says that he'll give you peace. And where does that peace come from? It comes from confidence in knowing that he loves you and knowing that he'll do what's best by you. I know, you know, it's Father's Day, right? And I know when you were kids, we all ask our dads for stuff. I had a no dad, okay? My dad always said no. It didn't really matter what I asked. The answer was no, okay? And I knew this. And I knew that it was always no the first time. And it was usually no the second, third, and fourth time. But often by the fifth time, it would switch over to yes. Okay, so what do? You learn, right? You learn to ask and to ask and to ask until you receive. Jesus will take care of us. There, no matter what you're going through, I don't care if you're going through physical troubles right now and sicknesses and those kinds of things, or I don't care how bad it is. I don't care what kind of emotional trouble you're going through, what kind of financial trouble you're going through. I guarantee you Jesus cares. I guarantee you that he wants to do what's best for you. And whatever Jesus wants to do, he can do and will do. I guarantee it. The hard part for us is trusting, especially when we don't see immediate answers. These things that we're reading about were all immediate answers. Now, for Jairus, it was maybe a little bit of a struggle because, you know, he went through coming and asking, hearing his daughter died, then watching his daughter be raised. For the woman, it was just one touch and boom, she was healed. I'm not God, so I don't always understand why and when he does what he does. But the one thing I'm absolutely clear on is his love is unfailing. And there's not a single person in this room whom he doesn't love. That I know. And that I want you to know. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are often like the disciples in that we don't have a lot of faith. We let our circumstances, the trials of this life, often drag us down. And I know, Lord, that there are people here right now who are hurting for many, many reasons. And I know that you love them. And I ask, Lord, that you would make it clear to them that you love them. And I ask, Lord, that in every situation, if there's not some large overriding reason why not, I pray, Lord, that you deliver them right now from the situations that they're in. But more than that, God, I ask you to give them faith that ability to bring their struggles to you and to leave their struggles with you. Knowing, Lord, that you can and will always do what's best. We love you, Lord Jesus, but not near as much as you love us. So please continue to make yourself real to us, to show us what it really means that you are our dad, our Abba, forevermore. Amen.